Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
All right, amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you get excited when you win? Y'all a pretty boring bunch. Come on, how many really get excited when you win? Let me give you... Now, Chris gave us a little update. Let me just give you an update. I just want to reiterate one thing, and we're going to get into the message. I want to say thank you for everyone who came to, and helped park cars this week during the fair. I'm going to recognize you. I'd like for you to stand. If you came and you helped park cars, I know not everybody's here, but I want you to stand up right now. Come on, stand up. You help. Let's give all these folks a big round. Thank them. Thank you so much, because what I'm about to announce, we could not have done this without you. So our, what we ended up with, parking cars this week that goes directly to our Africa project and our missions budget for this year, we $7,800 this week. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord praise. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now, there ain't nothing easy about it, standing out there when it's like 185, you know, degrees, but we are on our way. And I thank God for a church that has a heart for missions. Amen? Jesus said this gospel needs to be preached not just across the street, but around the world. And we're going to do our part. We can't do everything, but we can do something. Come on, somebody. We can do something. So thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for sowing into the kingdom of God. It's going to be great. Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Not edge me, just down just a little bit, Austin. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to be reading a couple of verses here. Just one verse, but two different translations. So you'll probably have the first one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. If you're there, say amen. If you're waiting for the screen to come on, say amen. Come on now. There ain't nothing better than having a Bible that's got some leather on each end and you can open it up and see where you're at. Matthew 12, verse 50 says this. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And let's all say it together. Why don't we do this? I know you've been standing. But I want us to stand one more time and honor the reading of God's word. And I want us to read it together. I want you to hear what you're saying. Everybody together with me. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. One more time. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. One translation says this. It says it like this. It says, whoever does what my Father in heaven wants him to do is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Father, I pray that you would just help this word sink into our hearts. May we be changed by it. And may our lives be affected in such a way that, Lord, that we know that, Lord, that you have spoken to us today. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. How many of you had rules when you were a kid growing up? Rules in your family that you thought were strange and odd. Or maybe rules that you did not like. Come on, you can go ahead and raise your hand. I'm going to give you just a second to participate. What were they? Lulu's waving her hand. What were they? What were some of these crazy rules that mom and dad put? They said, this is what you got. What were they? Come on. What was it? Anybody? Now you clam up, see? All of them? Yeah, that's not going to work. What? No sleep? Okay, yeah, of course my son would come up with that one. Yeah. No sleepovers, or you're not staying the night with somebody's house on Saturday night, because Sunday we are people of faith and we go to church. All right, so that's one. Kids don't like it. But I'll just tell you this right now, son, get over it. All right, it ain't changing. All right. Somebody else. Yeah. Don't pull girls' hair. Was that specifically for your sisters? Okay, yeah. They gave that rule to your parents and they said, hey, this is a good one. Won't you try this? Anybody else? Just a rule at home? Yeah. Yeah, what was yours? No electronic. That's a great rule. Who would have a problem with that? We have, my family has adopted that rule as well. When we go to dinner, when we go out, you know the most ridiculous thing to see is when you go out to a restaurant and you see two people sit down, especially a family, and they don't talk, but all four of them, or five, or however many, they have their phone, and they're on the table, they're eating their chips and salsa, and nobody's speaking, they're just looking at their phone. Yeah, our family rule is no phones, no electronics, no nothing at the dinner table, because want to talk to our family. Amen. One more. Anybody else got just something crazy? Yeah. Oh, yeah. How many of you, when you were kids, your parents said, look, you tell me where you're going. And when you leave there, then you also tell us where you're going, and you tell us how you're going to get there. You know, our rule is, and who are you going with? And when are you going to get there? And what time? It's like, you know, you play 40 questions. How do you know that rule? You know, I want to know everything. It's like, I want you to bring back an essay and a report of everything that's happened. There's some rules that are laid down in every family. I want to talk a little bit about that, because here's the thought. And I've been working through this whole idea. The Lord laid this on my heart several weeks ago, and I thought, you know, if I had to start all over as an adult, if I had to start all over in faith, if I hadn't grown up in church, if I hadn't grown up in Sunday school, if I hadn't grown up listening to sermons every week and hearing, you know, teachers talk and you know, preachers preach, if I hadn't heard all these things, if I didn't live in a home where my parents were both believers, you know, and I was an adult, and I was 40 years old, where would I start? What would have to happen? And a couple of weeks ago, I said, well, the first thing is I would have to ask the question like Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? What do you say about me? So Jesus has to be first, and that question has to be answered. And in the last week, I answered the question, well, what about myself? If I look in the mirror, the second question, if you're starting over in faith, if you're trying to establish faith, maybe you don't even know God, or maybe you wonder about your relationship. Maybe you grew up in church, and maybe you had this strong faith, or maybe you heard the stories, but it doesn't really equate, because when you got into adult life, there seemed to be a gap between the kids' Bible stories and a real life. And so you've been challenged by all that, and you're like, you know, this thing just doesn't really work. Maybe you're here, and you say, you know, I can just kind of fix myself. And so you try to self-correct, because you think you're not a sinner, you're just a mistaker. Because when you make mistakes, what do? You correct them. And you think that you can just self-correct yourself, but the problem is that even when you try to correct, you always fail. You always mess up. So last week I talked about that. We're not mistakers, we're what? We're sinners. We are. Because it's not a problem that we do, it's a problem that we have, and the problem is sin. Because it drives us that way. So if you were starting all over, those are a couple of questions. Well, this week, today, I want to just continue with this idea. And if you're taking notes, what we're going to talk about is something that most of you have probably struggled with. Actually, it's probably one of those things that a lot of you at some point in your discovery of faith have had a hard time with. And that is the do's and the don'ts of your relationship with God. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, you know what, that religion, that whole Christianity, the church thing, it's all about do's and don'ts. It's all just a list of rules. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard that. I hear it a lot from the younger generation. Yeah, I'm not too caught up in that, because, you know, it's just all about what you can do and what you can't do. But what I'm going to do today is I want you to understand the context of rules and the context of religious regulations and how they fit into your faith. In every religion, no matter what it is, there is a rule maker, right? And there are some people who create their own religion because they create their own rules. If you look at the major religions, you have Islam. They have the five pillars, which are the five rules of Islam. You look at Judaism, they have the Torah, which says, look, here's 687 laws that you need to try to keep track of every day and make sure that you follow them. Buddhism has the principles, you know, of enlightenment, you know. Christianity, what do we have? We have the Sermon on the Mount, right? We got the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, hey, you've heard it said, but I say this. We have the Ten Commandments. We have all those things. And here's the thing. It's hard because in the context of religious life, there's all types of different rules, and this is where a lot of people really get confused. Because they look at a relationship with God, or they look at church, or they look at church people, and they say, man, those people, they've just got their own set of rules. Well, I grew up in a Christian home, okay? And we had those rules, you know, and I grew up as a Christian. I grew up in my family. I grew up in a Pentecostal house, okay? Now, that word means one thing for some and means something totally different from others. It's a spirit-filled house. You know, I grew up, that was my kind of really fundamental type of growing up that I grew up. And we had rules that were different than the Baptists, because the Baptists had their own little set of rules, you know. And then the Methodists, they had, you know, actually we thought the Methodists didn't have enough rules because they always had too much fun, you know. So every little group, you know, we got rules. And so you got the Protestant rules for Christianity, and you got the Catholic rules, and that's a whole different deal, right? And that's a whole new ball. That envelops, you know, so you got the Catholic rules here, you got the Protestant rules here, and everybody's just kind of operating off their own set of rules. And if you bounced around any, you were like, now are we going here? Is this, can you do this here in this church? Can we do this? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. So it gets real confusing. And we start looking at our relationship with God like some list of rules. And we say, okay, we got to follow this rule. And now we're a part of this group, so we got to do these rules. Well, what happens is people get really kind of overloaded. And I'll just say this. In reality, there are enough regulations and guilt and shame passed around for everybody, okay? There's enough of those, you know, well, you didn't do it right. You know, so you go over here and they say, you didn't do it right. You're not following our rules. And most people honestly think that a relationship with God is just all about rules. And that's usually what people bump up against, right? Because they find a church, they really love the people, then they were like, whoa, what is it? You know, these rules are restrictive. You know, they're not fitting into my lifestyle. They're not working for me. And so part of the reason that many people have such a hard time in faith is because they look at rules and they say, these rules are not right for me. And they change the rule book. So today, here's what I want to answer the question. Is, what is the relationship between rules or laws? Or even really the word is, what's the relationship between obedience and doing the will of the Father and your faith in God? What's that relationship? You see, I'm a very pragmatic person. I like to be able to apply God's word. And today will be a very pragmatic message for a lot of you, because you have tried to figure out this thing for a long time. And I just want to show you today that if you're starting all over in faith, or even if you're still kind of struggling through your faith, the question that you need to answer is, where do you begin when it comes to the whole regulations thing of how do I be a Christian? How do I know? You know, how do people know? And where do you start? So let's begin with this. Number one, I want you to just see this. It's on the screen. Is that rules always assume a relationship. Okay? Rules are there. Laws are there. Obedience is there because obedience always assumes a relationship. Whenever you find yourself in a relationship, what you have done is you have assumed the responsibility of that relationship. When my wife and I got married, I assume the responsibilities that go with marriage, right? And the rules for me changed. That day, I'm off the market, baby. I'm out of the game. I'm done. It's over. Not my life is over, okay? The rules have changed. Come on. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. The rules have changed, all right? Friday night, it's not me and the guys no more, you know? Me in that girly movie that I really don't care anything about. You know, I mean, that's what it is. The rules have suddenly changed because I have assumed the rules because I am in a relationship. So if you have a list of rules, if there are things that you abide by, whether they're written down or they're unwritten, just understand this. When you're expected to obey a certain list of ideas and decorum and rules, it's because of a relationship that you're a part of and that you are accountable to. Okay? So rules are there because they assume some type of relationship. Now, as I was just thinking about this whole idea, I thought, is my mic going in and out? It is? Okay, that bugged some people last week, so I'm just going to grab this other one. What we've got is we've got the fair next door, and their frequencies are on our frequencies. So, anyway, are we here? Are we here? All right. See, now you OCD folks, you won't have to worry about that, you know? All right, because that's really what it was. Just like, oh, that's just killing me. It's going in and out. All right, you're okay now. So what we've got, when I looked at this and I thought about all these, this relationship idea, I thought of it in categories. And really what we have is we have different models when we look at rules. We have what I defined as the family model, okay? The family model goes like this. One day you were born into the family, and then just as you grew up out of nowhere, kind of like what we talked about, your parents started making rules for you. Now, they didn't make the rules and then you came into the family. You were in the family and then they started making rules for you. They didn't make the rules and then add you into the family. The rules became an expectation of your family. No electronics at the dinner table. Okay, I want you to know when you're going out, when you're coming back. All those are all a part of the rules. The funny thing is, as I thought about this, is that the rules that we make for our family, they're really just for our family. Although we would like to make some rules for other families. Have you ever wanted to ground your neighbor's kids? Anybody with me? You know, I just love to, you know, I walk across the street, knock on the door and say, hey, Johnny, come here. Listen, you're grounded. For as long as we live here, stay inside your house. When we move, you can be glad to get on the street and do whatever you want to do. But as long as we're here, you know, you'll be ungrounded when we move. You know what I mean? Just, you want to take their, you know, the other kids, you know, the neighbor's kids. Right? And I just thought, but the rules that you make for your family, they are made for your family. So it's important to understand this. When you're looking at the family model of rules and relationships, it's that the rules are meant only for your family. You know, my house, my rules. And secondly, is that the rules don't make you a part of the family. They are there because you are in the family. Okay, has everybody got me? Okay, second model is this. I call it the club model. The club model is like this, of rules and relationships. You agree to obey rules, and when you agree and you sign your name, then you can be a part of the group. I just signed up. I know it's hard for you not to notice, but a while back, Shannon and I, we signed up for Planet Fitness. Babe, why are you laughing? I don't understand. Now, Planet Fitness, I was told, it's a judgment-free zone. Okay? It's a judgment-free zone. The problem with Planet Fitness is this. They're lying. Okay? It's not a judgment-free zone. Because anybody that puts mirrors all the way around the whole room is telling you a story if they think it's a judgment-free zone. Because the whole time, you're lifting, you're like, you're judging yourself, right? And they put mirrors up there because you judge yourself. So it's not a judgment-free zone. But the only way that I could get into Planet Fitness was I had to agree to their list of rules. You know, they have this hunk law, hunk something. I don't know. You guys know what I'm talking about. You can't grunt and groan if you're putting a whole lot of weight on the rack and you're up there pushing. You just start going, ooh, like that. They'll run you straight out. I'm like, well, I don't have to worry about that one. I'll check you. That's no problem. Easy. We're good. They have this idea. What you have to do is you join the club, you agree to the rules, you agree to the contract, and once you agree, you're in. I'm a part of the group. And if you break the rules, you start grunting and groaning and, you know, wearing, you know, string t-shirts and stuff, you're out, buddy. You're gone. It's almost like the employee model at work, okay? So as long as you work here, sir, you're going to do this, 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 and this. And if you don't do this, this, and this, then you're gone. Okay? Just go pack your bags and you're out of here. So I want you to see this. The family model is that relationship is established first. The club model of rules is that you have rules in order to establish a relationship. Totally different. Both relationships have rules, but one operates different than the other. And then there was really a third one that I wrote down, and it's called... The best that I could come up with was the HOA model, okay? The HOA model. If you're not in an HOA, you won't understand this, but the HOA is one of those kind of deals where you're in, but you don't really ever know where you're standing, okay? You just kind of guess the whole time. All right, so you're doing good, you know, and you buy a house, you get into the neighborhood, and then you start being a little squirrely, and then you get this letter in your mailbox, you know, that says, hey, look, sir, it is not acceptable to park an old car on concrete blocks in your driveway in this neighborhood. So I went and jacked the car up, moved the blocks, put old spare tires underneath it, you know, and there we go, you know. Now I'm just joking. I didn't do that, you know. But you get those letters that you didn't even know that you were breaking a rule, but all of a sudden you get a letter in your mailbox that says, hey, you know, you're on the verge, and they can't kick you out, but what they can do is they can make you miserable enough that you'll want to move. Right? And that's kind of their deal. You're in, but you're not in. It's just a guess. So you have the family model that says the relationship comes first, then we have an expectation of you. Then you have the club model that says you do all these rules, then you're in. And then you have the HOA model. It's kind of in the middle. You just guess the whole time. You don't know if you're in, if you're out. You don't know if you're up or you're down. You don't know when the letter's coming in the mailbox. You just know that, hey, I live here, and hopefully it all kind of works out in the end. Here's the thing. Some of you, when you transfer this whole idea, and I kind of a long introduction to get there. When you transfer this whole idea into your faith and your relationship with God, some of you begin to think theologically. Some of you begin to think emotionally. Because some of you, when you were a kid, you were taught the family model, but the older you got, it felt more like the HOA model. You know, I was told I was in the family, but honestly, I don't know if I'm in or out. Some of you were taught the club model because you've never really felt like you were part of the family unless you did this list of rules. Come on, are you there? Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm having to say? Very practical. So when we lay this whole idea over this whole relationship of rules, at some point when you start over with faith, when you start over to begin a relationship with God in your adult life, you have to ask the question, what does my behavior and my lifestyle have to be when it comes to my relationship with God? What does God expect of me? What does God want from me? How do I know if I'm in with God or if I'm on the outs with God? How do I know? How do I find out? And so I'm going to take you all the way back to one of the oldest set of rules in the entire history of humanity. Okay? I want to take you, it's not the oldest, it's one of the oldest. But it is the oldest as it relates to God and it relates to religion. It's the most well documented both in religious and secular literature, and it is absolutely the most well known. And we call it in church, we call it the Ten Commandments. In 1446 BC, these laws, these rules were given to God, or given to Moses by God. And everybody agrees with that. In the major religions, the Muslims believe that, Christians believe that, the Jews believe that. We all believe God gave these rules, these Ten Commandments. And the unique thing about the Ten Commandments is that everybody knows them as the Ten Commandments, but most people don't even know them all. They only know like three or four, right? Okay, we got the adultery one. That's high. Let's see. Murder. Yeah, that's good. Stealing. Was a lie, you know. I can't think of any more. So we know it's called the Ten Commandments, but we usually only get three or four of them. And the second thing about the Ten Commandments is this, is that people usually don't know where they're found. So here's what I'm going to tell you right now. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20. All right, everybody say that with me. Exodus 20. So when someone asks what the Ten Commandments are, that's where they're found. Okay, so I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And as we're going there, I'm going to give you a real quick history because it has to be done. It's very important before you hear what God has to say in these rules, okay? So in the beginning of everything, when it all really started taking off, God comes to a man named Abraham. He comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham, Abraham, I am going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be a great nation of people. Everybody believes this. He is the patriarch of all of the three major religions, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. Abraham is that patriarch. Everybody agrees. God came to Abraham and said this, I'm going to make you a great nation. The problem that Abraham had was that he had no kids. So what happens? So Abraham goes and tells his wife, hey, God said he was going to make me a great nation. What does Sarah do? His wife, she laughs. She's like, I'm a little bit up in age, can't handle this. I have a maidservant. Her name is Hagar. Why don't you take her and let's see if we can make a family with her. So Abraham does that. I don't know. That's kind of weird. But Abraham takes Hagar. They have a family and they have a son named Ishmael. Okay. So Ishmael, this guy, he is the first son of Abraham and Hagar, the maidservant of his wife. And here's what's unique about that is that the Islamic faith trace all of their lineage through Ishmael. Okay. The Arabic people trace everything through Ishmael. But here's what is uniquely happened. Miraculously, this 90-year-old woman gets pregnant. Sarah, Abraham's wife, she gets pregnant, and the Bible says that she has a child, and his name is Isaac. And Isaac is born. Now, Isaac is the one where all of the Christians and the Jewish people believe that we trace our heritage back through because we believe that Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. Because Isaac was born through Abraham and Sarah, his wife Sarah, and not through Hagar. So Isaac is born, and what happens is Isaac, he has a son. Isaac gives birth to a son named Jacob. And then Jacob, what happens to him is Jacob has 12 sons, all right, where we get the 12 tribes of Israel and we all that Old Testament stuff, okay? So he has 12 sons, and one of those 12 sons, his name is Joseph. Now, Joseph is a unique guy, and you have to know about him. Joseph, his brothers didn't like him, so they tried to kill him. He was dad's favorite. He wore a coat of many colors, so what they did was they kidnapped him. They threw him into a pit, and then they sold him as a slave into Egypt. Now, eventually, what happens is Joseph, that was just to wake you guys up, Joseph, he's sold into Egypt as a slave, but he becomes the prime minister of all of Egypt. Now, what's unique is that Egypt experiences an unprecedented famine. There's no water. There's no food. Well, as the prime minister, Joseph was prepared, so he sends an email back to all of his family living in that area. He says, hey, there's plenty of food and water where I live here in Egypt. Why don't you come? So they all come. So his whole family, all the kids from Abraham through Isaac, all of those, Jacob and Joseph, all that whole family, they move to Egypt. And when they get to Egypt, they start multiplying like a bunch of rabbits. I mean, they're just all over the place. So the Egyptians, they come and they say, look, Pharaoh, we got to do something about this Jewish problem because there's so many of them. One of these days, they're going to take over and we're going to be left out in the cold. So what do we need to do? Well, you know what Pharaoh's decision was? It was, let's enslave them. So he enslaves all of the Jewish people. And for 400 years, the Jewish people become slaves in Egypt. Slavery is all they had ever known. That was their life. So generation after generation after generation, all they know is that we are slaves. We make bricks. We build walls. That's all we do. I mean, they would gather together and they would tell stories like we tell stories. And the old grandfather would sit and gather all the kids around. And he would say, now once upon a time, in a place far, far away, your father Abraham was told by God that he would make you a great nation. And then some kid in the back, teacher, yes, you in the back, are we that great nation? Yes, we are. Teacher, aren't we slaves? Yes, we are. Don't worry about that, though, okay? Don't worry about that because God promised, and he promised that he would make us into a great nation. So don't worry because God said it was going to happen. He said that you would be blessed. The whole world was going to be blessed through you. Teacher? Yes, there in the back. Teacher, but we're slaves. How can we bless anybody?
son, just hold on, because I know it doesn't make sense to you right now, but I'm just telling you this story, okay, because this story was told to me, and this story was told to my grandfather, and we're just telling you the story. I know it doesn't match up, so here we are. We have this conflict of the story being told and the faith and the relationship with God. You see, has anybody ever been there before? Where you're told the story. This is the Bible story. But when you try to work that out in your real life, it just doesn't seem to match up. We're a great nation. We are blessed by people. Yeah, but we're slaves. It doesn't compute. It doesn't equal. It doesn't work out. And it challenges us. And so here's what I want you to see. That conflict that was there. And all of a sudden, one day, this guy out of nowhere, out of the clear blue, this man named Moses steps onto the scene. He becomes the leader of the Hebrew nation. And he walks up to Pharaoh and he says what? You got it. And what does Pharaoh say? Nope. Not going to happen. And here's what I want you to notice. Nature freaks out. Nature freaks. Locusts, flies, frogs, water pollution. I mean, nature freaks out right in front of everybody. I mean, the natural order of things gets turned upside down. And what happens? Moses leads all of those people out of Egypt. And 3 weeks after they walk out of slavery that they had been in for 400 years, 3 weeks later, God takes this man Moses up onto this mountain called Sinai, and he gives him the law, the first set of rules. Okay, so this whole history, it's so important, because in Exodus chapter 20, you've got to know that, or it's just rules to you on a page. It's just the thou shalt not or thou shalt. But if you don't know this whole history, it doesn't mean much to you but rules. So God leads them out. He takes Moses up, okay, gives him the law. Now, let me remind you, the only thing that God's people, the Jewish people, the Israelites know is slavery. That's all they've ever known. They don't have laws. They don't have a civil society. They're slaves, and they just worked it out as they could. So here in this prelude, Exodus chapter 20, I want you to see this insight. Exodus 20 verse 1, the Bible says this. And God spoke all these words. Notice what he said. He said this, I am the Lord your God. He starts off with that. He didn't start off with thou shalt not, thou shalt. What's he say? I am the Lord your God. Now, if you're hearing that, what would you assume? Well, then that would make us your people. If you are our God, then we must be your people. He says, I am the Lord your God. Okay? Well, if you're the Lord our God and we are your people, exactly when did that happen? Okay? Exactly where did that take place? Because we've been in slavery for 400 years. That's all we know. And then all of a sudden, God tells us that we are his people. Now, could you explain again, how did that happen? And you are our God. We're your people, but we haven't done anything for you. We haven't followed any rules. We're just your people. I am the Lord your God, keep reading, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I'm the Lord your God, who has done some amazing things for you, and you have done nothing for me. I'm the Lord your God, who sent a deliverer to you in the darkest moment of your life, when you had given up hope, when you had given up your dreams, when you had given up your future. I sent someone to speak to you. I'm the Lord your God who came to you when those old stories that seem so out of date, so fairy tale-ish, that you would tell your children, I am the Lord who lives inside of those stories. I am the Lord your God who showed up when nobody expected me to show up. I am the Lord your God who delivered you and set you free when you thought that your life was over. I am the Lord your God who has done all of this and you have done nothing for me. Now, did you catch all that? You have to understand that before you get to the thou shalt and thou shalt not, you have to know that. First of all, God says, I am the Lord your God. Before I give you any rules, before I set before you any expectations, I want you to understand this one thing. I want you to be firm on this. I am your God. And what's amazing about that is that before all of these rules take place, God says to them this. More than anything, more than you following these rules, these religious laws, here's what I want you to do. I want you to know this, that you can trust me. You know why parents set rules for their kids? It's not so that we can make life challenging or difficult. It's not so that we can make people miserable. It's because most of the time we know better than you do. And the reason why we set those rules when we say, well, why do I have to do this? Why does it matter? Why do I have to be home? Why do I have to do? Why is that such a big deal? It's because what we're trying to say is we can't explain it all to you right now, but what we are just asking you to do, young person, is trust us because we know. The rules are there for your benefit. The law is given for your benefit. Just trust me. Trust us. And God says, you know, you remember. You remember the night before you were to walk out of Egypt when I was about to lead you out? God says, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that night. Think back on that night. When I said, tonight, before you go to bed, I want you to slaughter a lamb, which was pretty common. I want you to have your family sit down in a meal, which was another thing that was pretty common. But what was uncommon was he said, I asked you to take the blood of that lamb and to wipe it on the doorpost, over the door frame of your doors. I want you to wipe it down the sides of those doors. I want you to do that because the angel of death is going to pass through. And I want you to take that blood and I want you to mark your house. And the Israelites are saying, why? What for? That makes no sense at all. And what is God saying? He's saying, I just want you to trust me. You have to trust me. Trust in the blood. Trust that the blood, even though you can't explain it, you may not understand it, you may not know how to exactly describe it, but I want you to trust me. And that night, you know what happened. The angel of death came through the night before they left Egypt. And all of the firstborn of Egypt who did not have the blood applied to their family and applied to their doorpost, they all lost the firstborn son of that family. They all died. Those who put the blood on the doorpost, who trusted God enough, they found out that God keeps his word. Even when we can't explain it, even when the rule seems outrageous, even when the expectation seems simple and just ridiculous, God says, if you will just trust me. And to this day, the Jewish people commemorate that day of Passover. Not the day that they received the rules, not the day that they received the Ten Commandments. They commemorate the day that God said, will you just trust me? The Jewish people still commemorate the day that they put their trust in God. And 3 weeks after that day, the Lord gives the law and he says, I want you to understand that I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. And then he gives him this first command. He said in verse 3, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And you know, they responded like, duh. I mean, did you see what you just did? Nobody we want to have besides you. I mean, you're the only one that can turn nature upside down. You are our God, absolutely. And God gives that first commandment. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this principle. Some of you struggle with this whole idea. Okay, I get saved. I've got to keep up with all these rules. Here's what I want you to understand first and foremost. Or I've got to be a good guy. I've got to fulfill all these rules, and then I can be a part of this church. Listen, here's the key. Here's the principle. The Ten Commandments were confirmation of, not a condition of the relationship. You say, "Pastor, you've gone a long way around in explaining all this." It's important, because if I would have just gave you a principle, you would have forgot that or put that in the pile of all the other principles you've lived by. But I want you to understand, God works this whole idea out through the story of thousands of years of history. Thousands of years, 1,500 years before Jesus, as far as we can go back, God makes it clear. You can have a relationship with me. You can be a part of my family, even though you have done nothing to deserve it. You can be a part of the family of God, because the rules, keeping the rules, aren't the prerequisite for you to get into the family. They are accountability for the people who are already in the family. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this. If you were to start all over, and you were to come to the conclusion that the rules are confirmation of and not the consideration and the condition of a relationship, you would understand that those expectations are given to those who are in the family. In John chapter 1, I close with this scripture. John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says this. John says this. He says, "Yet to all who received him," to all who received him, who? Jesus. "To those who believed in his name." It wasn't to those who got themselves all prettied up. He didn't say to those who had been keeping the rules. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. What's the very first verse that we read? "He who does the will of the Father, that is my brother and my sister, my mother." This is the one who is fulfilling the will of the Father. Those are my family members. Here's what I want to just close with this. Some of you have been thinking, before you come into a relationship with God, that you've got to fix yourself, that you've got to clean yourself all up. Let me tell you how it starts. It doesn't start with meeting all the rules. There are no perfect people in this church. Because there's no perfect churches, because there's never any perfect people. We're all broken. We all have issues. You say, "Well, I don't have any issues." Oh, yeah, you do. You just haven't seen them. Ask your wife. She knows them. We all have our issues. We all deal with things. And you'll never get yourself right enough for God, because it's impossible. So what does God say to you? He says, "I'm your God. You didn't do anything to deserve everything that I've given you. You didn't do anything to deserve the breath that you have in your lungs when you woke up this morning. You didn't deserve any of it. You haven't done anything for me, and I've done everything for you." And he adopts us into his family when we admit we're not a mistaker, we're a sinner. And we accept Jesus into our heart. And once we're in the family, what happens? There's an expectation that's placed upon us. Do you know how you've changed from one family to another family? Do you know what that demarcation point is? It's a biblical word we call repentance. Repentance says that I used to think and believe and go this way. But since I have changed families, now I go this way. Because at once, Paul told the Corinthians, once upon a time, you were idolaters and adulterers. You lived life your own way. You made your own rules. You did your thing. You thought that you had it under control. But when you came to Christ, you're different. Your life is not like that anymore. You're not going that direction. You're going this direction. And so, Christian friend, the way that you live, your behavior, is not something that you have to try to help God so that you can have a relationship with Him. Your lifestyle reflects your relationship with Him. Now, that's a catch-22, right? Because if your lifestyle does not reflect a directional change, maybe, you're still thinking of a different model. Maybe you're trying to HOA your way in. Maybe you're trying to do good enough so that you can accept. When you accept Jesus Christ, He comes into your life, you've changed families, and your lifestyle is different because now you follow His expectations, His rules. And here's the great part. If you're loving in the family and you know that everything God sets before you is for your good, the rules aren't hard to keep. I tell my kids this all the time. I'm doing this for your own good. And Seth's like, yeah, whatever, you know. And that's how we respond. God says, look, here's how I want you to live. Why? Because there's no better way. There's no other way. You don't have to live just trying to keep your head above water. And some of you are trying to do that. You're trying to live a Christian life. You're trying to live a Christian life, and you're trying to hold on to both sides of the world, and you're trying to hold on to God, and you're miserable, and you just guess. You say, I hope I'm doing okay. I'm not sure if I am. Let me tell you something. You can know. And when you get saved and you give your heart to God, there is a moment you know that you have been forgiven of your sin because you repent and you say, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this way. This is my life. Because what God has for me is 10,000 million times better than what I could do for myself or what this world could do. Friends, hear me. If you were to start all over, you have to deal with who is Jesus. You have to deal with yourself as not a mistaker, but a sinner. And you have to realize that repentance changes you from the family of this world to the family of God because you have confirmed the relationship, the condition that He is your God by being accountable to the family that you have been placed in. I'd like for you to just bow your heads today as we close prayer. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've had a big hang up with rules all my life. I'm kind of rebellious, okay? I like to do my own thing. I've always been that way. I was the kid who set the trends with the haircuts. I was a kid that, you know, wore the cool shoes that everybody tried to be. I was the one who was the trendsetter. I tried to press the envelope all my life. I tried to do things that I knew were a little bit questionable, but I could still. Maybe that's you today. And you'd say, but you know, what I've heard today, I've recognized that following God is not all about keeping rules. Following God is all about trusting Him with my life. And the greatest decision, my friends, that you will ever have to decide is who will you trust your life with? Are you going to trust it with your own hands and your own resources and your own decision making and your own knowledge and your own wisdom? Are you going to trust the wisdom and knowledge and the blessing of God in your life? It's a decision you have to make. Can I just tell you from personal experience? You'll always end up empty-handed if you try to do it on your own. But when you follow God's way, when you live for Jesus, you'll find that even the days that are rainy and stormy and tough and challenging, you still have something that's worth more value than any of all that stuff. That you have Him, and He is your God. Father, I pray right now that, Lord, as the Holy Spirit speaks to those who are in this room, if there are those, Lord, who have struggled in their faith over the last few weeks, I pray that, God, that you have begun to answer some questions. I pray that if there are those here, Lord, in this room that have heard my voice and they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit because their lifestyle is not reflective of the family that they say that they're a part of, I pray that, Lord, that you would help them right now to deal with that. That some of the things that they're saying, some of the things that they're doing, some of what they're entertaining in their own mind, their thoughts, Lord, that they are not confirming their relationship with you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak right now. Help them to be forgiven. Lord, put that under the blood of Jesus. Lord, to repent of those things and turn toward you, to follow you. Because everything that you have given us, Lord, is for our benefit. Everything. I pray that you would help us, Lord. As our faith is challenged, Lord, by some real life events, that you would always let us hold on to know that you are faithful. Like we sang earlier, you are faithful to the end, Lord. And when we take that last breath of our life, as all of us will, and they lay our body, Lord, in the ground, on this earth, as that last breath is taken, Lord, our spirits will be released to you because we have put our faith in the giver of life, that we have honored you, Lord, with our actions, with our mind, with our thoughts, our hearts, and that you have allowed us to see something that many people will not see. Deal with us this morning, O God. Let us be a people, Lord, who are not only justified by your grace, saved by your grace, but who are sanctified by your Spirit and called to live a life of holiness. I praise you, Lord, and I ask that, Lord God, that you would bless us, Lord, as we walk from this place. May we live according to your will, because he who does the will of the Father, we are the sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.